And let's turn to 500. No, I won't say that. Let's turn to Galatians. Galatians. And we want to be reading together tonight, verse 26 in chapter 5. And then down to verse 5 in chapter 6. So, Galatians 5. 26 down to 6 verse 5. They're the verses we'll be looking at, Lord willing, tonight. Galatians 5:26, and then down from there. So let's, not many verses there, let's read them together. Galatians chapter 5 verse 26 and then down to 6:5. Verse 26, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfil the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you and bless you for the opportunity once again tonight to be able to come and sing your praises. The amazing grace, and then Lord, to look into your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless, give eyes to see, ears to hear that which the Spirit of God would have for each one of us. And may it be that your will be accomplished, we pray. Amen. All right, so chapter 5, verse 26. I'll read verse 25 first of all in that chapter. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk. Also walk in the Spirit. So he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The next verse he says, but let us not be. So he tells us, let us, this is what we should do. If we live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. But let us not be desirous of these vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And I think it goes without saying that verse 26 is a picture of someone who's walking in the flesh. They're not walking in the Spirit. They're desirous of vainglory, they're provoking one another, and they're envying one another. So let us, if we live in the Spirit, let's walk in the Spirit. Let us not be what verse 26 says. And it's interesting, I'll read, just give you a quote about the vainglory, what that actually means. And this comes from a linguistic book on the words vainglory. Empty glorying, vain glory, or vain-minded. It refers to one who attempts to achieve unfounded respect and by his actions demonstrates big talk, boasting, and ambition. That's vain glory. You know, look at me, look how wonderful I am, and all that sort of stuff. So Paul says, look, let us not be desirous of vain glory. And what will happen then, we'll begin, as a result of that, we'll be provoking one another. And the idea is, it's inviting a challenge. It's kind of a challenge to combat. It's like, you know, look how good I am. You need to be as good as me. Come on. There's a challenge there. You need to be like me. No, 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 no. They're not provoking one another in that sense. Neither envying one another as well. And again, the idea of wanting something that belongs to someone else. They're envying them. They're jealous of their position or of their reputation or whatever it is. And so Paul said, look, we live in the Spirit, we walk in the Spirit. Here's an example of what happens if you walk in the flesh. You'll be proud, you'll be puffed up, you'll be provoking people, and you'll be doing those things. You'll be envying and so forth. All right. So I believe also why he puts that there, because then it brings us into verse 1 of chapter 6. And what a contrast verse 1, chapter 6, is with verse 26. Total contrast. Total contrast between the two, as in how someone's going to deal with things. The first one is provoking and envying and doing all that and being proud. The next verse is quite different. And we understand that to be so. And so verse 1 is about helping someone. You're not going to help them if you're desirous of vainglory and provoking and envying. That's not going to help anybody. So he says, brethren, he's writing to the believers, if a man be overtaken in a fault. It's like, well, if he is, this is how you need to deal with it. This is what you're going to have to do. If he's overtaken, if he's caught in a sin, first of all, it means he's been living in the flesh anyway. But if he's been overtaken, then here's what needs to happen. Ye which are spiritual. Okay, ye which are spiritual. Right, let's remind ourselves, what is it in the context of these chapters here, what is it to be spiritual? And we've looked at it a couple of times. And verse 16 of chapter 5 is a good example. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. That's spiritual. That's spiritual. He that is spiritual, in other words, someone who is walking in the Spirit. Now, they're not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. That's someone who Paul says needs to be, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, ye which are walking in the Spirit. All right? Again, we look at the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22 and 3, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There's someone who is spiritual. Amen? The fruit of the Spirit is in their life. Not just a fruit as in one thing, but the fruit, it's in the singular, and so there's nine aspects to this fruit, love, joy, etc. So he which is spiritual, he which has the fruit of the Spirit. And then again, just to remind ourselves of verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So when he says, ye which are spiritual, there's some things about that person. They'll be walking in obedience to the Spirit of God. They'll be walking in relationship with God, and the fruit of the Spirit will be manifest in their life. Okay, so Paul says, that person has a responsibility. Restore such an one. Right, this man who's been overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore them. Okay, now, let's say this first. If the person is not spiritual, in other words, not walking in the Spirit, then if they try to help, they may do more harm than good. Amen? Because they're going to be relying on our own thinking and their own understanding rather than walking in the Spirit and the Spirit of God working through them and giving them the wisdom and grace they need. So that's why it's important that the person who's going to do that restoring, and the other thing, of course, is the person who's taken in the fault, if you're in the flesh, they're going to look at you, and why would I listen to you? Why would I listen to you? Like, come on, you're in the flesh. It'll be obvious if they're in the flesh. So it's not going to work. Now, we also know that a critical, condemning spirit won't help either, will it? No, that's not going to help. If you're going to restore someone, then a critical, condemning spirit will not do it. But I want to say this too, and I think it's an interesting point. To be spiritual, it doesn't depend on how long you've been saved. Okay? Think about that. It doesn't depend on how long you've been saved. You say, why not? Because someone can be saved 2 weeks and be walking in the Spirit and having the fruit of the Spirit in their life. They're eligible to help restore that brother. Someone else who's been saved 40 years and walking in the flesh, they're not eligible. You see what we're saying? It doesn't depend. So I haven't been saved long, I can't much help. Now, if you're walking in the Spirit, you'll be a help to someone. Because God will use you to be a help and a blessing to them. You see what we're saying there? And the idea when it says to restore such an one, and there's a couple of thoughts in it. One is to mend a net. It's like the fishermen, you know, it was used when the disciples were mending the nets. That was one of the aspects. But the other idea of restore has this behind it, to restore as in a broken bone. Okay? Now you think about it, if you're going to restore a broken bone, you don't just kind of grab either side and go smack, bang, there, that's all fixed. I don't think the doctors do that. Now, they've got to be very careful, don't they? They've got to be very gentle how they do that. They've got to be very precise in what they're doing. I think we see a little bit of an example of that in Matthew 7. You know where Matthew 7 talks about judge not, be not judged. And he wasn't making a comment that you shouldn't judge anybody, full stop, end of story. But what he did say, we remember what he said, the Lord Jesus said, okay, before you worry about getting the mote out of your brother's eye, you need to get the beam out of your own eye. As we said many times, an eye operation is a very sensitive operation. So if you're going to be the person that God's going to use, then you're going to have to be very sensitive to the needs of that person. Amen? You're going to have to be very mindful of various aspects of that. It's not a matter of, come on, get on with it. No, that's not going to work. You know, I had a sore eye, and praise the Lord, Gary came up and helped me the other night. Oh my. Just a little thing. What a problem. I'm putting a piece of firewood in the woodshed. I'll tell you about that part of later. But just as I lifted it up to this height, there was a gust of wind or a puff of wind. Whoop, and all this stuff in my eye. And I said, oh, okay. But Wednesday night, I'm going, before we came here, I'm not going to be able to do much tonight. Well, I got too much trouble in my eye. But later on, Gary was able to come up with a couple of little bottles of stuff, which I still have to give back to him, and I haven't forgotten, and to rinse out the eye and then to put some stuff in there that kind of lubricates it. It's quite sensitive, very sensitive. And he was fairly good. I thought for a minute he was going to pull my top eyelid off, but it's still there, praise the Lord, and it wasn't bruised, so it wasn't as bad as I thought. But what am I saying? I'm saying the eye is very sensitive, isn't it? And when Paul says, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one, he's saying you need to be very sensitive about it. You be very mindful of the whole situation. Don't just charge in there like a bull in a china shop, as they say. You need to be very sensitive and mindful of what's going on and so forth. But he says, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. The spirit of meekness. And have a look in 1 Corinthians 10. See what Paul writes there. The spirit of meekness, and he says this in 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And I know that's getting ahead a little bit in one of the other verses here, but the idea is this spirit of meekness. It's not, hey listen, I've got all the answers, or coming across that way. You know, oftentimes I've said to my wife, oh, so-and-so wants to talk to you, or someone wants to talk to you, I say, you talk to them. She says, no, it's your job to talk. You talk, I say, I don't want to. Why not? Well, I do, but I don't. I say, I don't know. What am I going to say? What am I supposed to say? Well, you're the pastor. I know, that makes it worse. Because I have a responsibility. But it's not about, you know, well, I got all the answers, it's all right. You have to be able to say, look, I hope I can help you. I want to try and help you. I want to be a blessing if I can. And here's some thoughts maybe, you know, if that could help. It's in the spirit of meekness, remember. It's not, you know, we've got it all sorted, this is how it's going to work. No. Because remember, this is a brother who is hurting. This is a brother who's caught up in this. And we want to restore him, see him or her, obviously, as well. See them restored. Back walking in the spirit. Get him out of walking in the flesh and get him back walking in the spirit and enjoying the fruit of the spirit, amen? So he says, you're going to restore them, but do it with the spirit of meekness. And then, of course, he says there, that latter part, that considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. It's like you take a good look at yourself. Don't forget to have a look at yourself. It's a little bit like Matthew 7. Make sure you get the beam out your own eye. You know, it's easy to pick up the problem over there. What about your own problems? We've said so many times, when you point, always point like that. Because if you point like that, there's at least three coming back at you. And they'll come back even if you point like that, but you get the point. So, considering, take a good look at yourself. Make sure that you're right, first of all. Make sure that they can't actually point a finger at you. And they may not say anything, but in their mind they're thinking, what would they know? Have a look at them. So consider yourself first of all. Also, the idea is it could happen to you. So you just be careful how you approach that. It could happen to you. Consider yourself. Why? Lest thou also be tempted. You might finish up in the same boat if you're not careful by the grace of God. You won't, but be careful. Now, it's interesting. I want to read something that MacDonald said, and he raised an interesting question. He says, this verse raised an interesting question. If a man is truly spiritual, would he admit it? Interesting question, isn't it? Ye which are spiritual, restore such in one. So are you spiritual? Yeah, I'm spiritual. Well, let's see what he says. Are not spiritual people most conscious of their shortcomings? Yeah. Who then would do the work of restoration if doing so marked him as a spiritual man? Would it not betray a lack of modesty? Interesting. I like what he says. The answer is this. A truly spiritual man will never boast of his condition, but he will have the tender heart of a shepherd, making him want to restore the transgressor. He will not act in a spirit of pride or superiority, but in a spirit of gentleness, remembering that he also might be tempted. It's a good description, isn't it? You see, the moment we're, well, I'm spiritual. It's a little bit like saying, I'm humble. You see, humility is something that you are. Isn't it? It's something that you are. It's not, look how humble I am. It's just what you are. Other people will see that, but you won't even recognize it because that's what you are. It's like you, which is spiritual. You don't walk around all day, yeah, I'm spiritual. I'm spiritual. Look at me. Come on. Hey, I'm walking in the spirit today. And on it goes. No, no, no. No, no, not at all. The person who is spiritual, as he says here, they're the ones who are most conscious of their own shortcomings. That's the spiritual person. The one who's in the flesh, yeah, I'm okay. I can fix it, I'll help you. Well, that's good, but just make sure you're in the spirit, you're not in the flesh. And so I thought, yeah, that's a good question, a good thought. When you're spiritual, you don't even know it, really, in a sense. You're not sitting there thinking, I'm just so spiritual. That's just what you are. You're walking in the Spirit. Are you being led of the Spirit? Now, other people see that because they see the fruit of the Spirit in your life. But you're not sitting there going, look at all the love and joy and peace and long-suffering I've got. No, you're not even aware of it, really. It's just what we are by the grace and the Spirit of God, amen. So he goes on and says, all right, let's have a little more of a look at that. Verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. In other words, the idea is help where we can. Listen, pray, share, help in whatever way we can, both for their recovery and so they don't fall again, amen. Bear ye one another's burdens. And that's fulfilling the law of Christ. Now, what's the law of Christ? It's the 11th commandment, isn't it? If you want to put it that way. In John 13, have a look there. I think we all know it, but let's have a look. John 13. Some people have termed it the 11th commandment. It just, all it does is encompass what the other 10 are. But John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you. This is the law of Christ. What? That ye love one another as I have loved you. That ye also love one another. So that's the law of Christ. It's the law of love. We're to love others as Christ loved us. So if I'm going to be fulfilling the law of Christ, then when I go to help that brother or sister to restore them, it must be in love. Amen? It must be out of concern for them. It must be with the desire to see them in a right relationship with the Lord. Amen? That's what it ought to be. And so when we do that, if it's the law of love, then we'll be what? We'll be long-suffering. That's the fruit of the Spirit. But it's also one of the elements of love that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, isn't it? Love is, charity is, long-suffering. Charity is kind. If we're going to fulfill the law of Christ, which is the law of love, then that means we bear one another's burdens, and we don't do it grudgingly, we don't do it complainingly, we don't do it, man, how come I have to do it? It's, can I be a blessing somehow? Can I somehow help you? Is there something that I could do? Look, I'm praying for you, but whatever it is, I'm bearing their burden. I'm sharing with them the load that they've been carrying. Amen? That's what the Lord says. That's the law of love. He goes on then, we've already touched a little bit on this in verse 3, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And so again, it's a warning against pride, because straight away we're back in the flesh, we're no longer in the spirit. If a man thinks himself to be something, he's in the flesh. It's really that simple. As we said before, and as MacDonald said, a person who is spiritual really only sees his own shortcomings. And so, if a man thinks himself to be something, he's not in the Spirit. He's not walking in the Spirit. He's in the flesh. So, for if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, not only that, Paul says, he deceives himself. So, there's a problem. When you deceive yourselves, it's like what James says, but be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And the worst deception, I've said many times, is when you deceive yourself. You deceive yourself. So Paul just again reminds, listen, you're trying to help this brother. They've been overtaken in a fault. Don't think yourself something. Don't think you've got all the answers. Don't think that you'll be able to take care of it. No, don't do that. Don't do that. This is to be done in a spirit of what? Meekness. Which is a spirit of what? Humility, which is a spirit of what? The spirit of Christ. The Lord Jesus said, I am meek and lowly in heart. Come unto me, all you at labour, and I'll give you rest. I'll help you with your burdens. I'll take care of you. Why? Because I'm meek and I'm lowly in heart, in spirit. And so Paul says, you're going to be a help, then you're going to have to be careful. Because if you think you're something when you're not, then you've deceived yourself. And it won't be done in humility. It won't be, look what I've done. Well, he goes on there in verse 4. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. And so the idea is to test or evaluate ourselves. Remember, we go back to the mote and the eye. Examine ourselves. Did I do what I needed to do? I want to help this brother, sister be restored. Did I do what I need to do? Did I do it well? Did I do it in humility? Did I come across as I know everything? Did I do it for the glory of God? How did I do it? Let's prove, let's test, let's examine our own works. What's behind that? Well, he says, prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. If I can say no, as far as I know, Lord, I've done what I can. I tried to do the best I could, and certainly, Lord, it was for your glory. It's nothing that I did or tried to do. It's not in that sense. And so he's thankful that God's able to use him. He's now rejoicing. Not in what he's done, but rejoicing in the fact that he's had the privilege of being able in some way to be a blessing to someone else. Amen. That's what he's talking about. Now, let every man prove his own work, but just evaluate it. Could I have said that a little bit better? Did I come across a little hard then? Did I come across a little soft? You see, there's that side of it as well. Speak the truth in love, but speak the truth. Test your own work, and then you'll have rejoicing in yourself alone and not another. You'll be rejoicing in what the Lord's done. You'll be praising the Lord for what he's done. And then there in verse 5, he says, for every man shall bear his own burden. And it seems almost a conflict, doesn't it? It says, hang on. In verse 2, it says, bear ye one another's burdens. And now verse 5 says, every man shall bear his own burden. Hang on, what's he talking about here? Well, this is one of these times when it's good to have a look in the original, because in the original there's two different words that are used for burden. And so in verse 2 there's a Greek word which is barai, and it means a heavy burden. This person is burdened down because of the sin and the trespass. They're burdened down with it, and they need someone there to help carry that burden for a time and help to build them up and help to encourage them and help to do all that. But this word here in verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden, it's a totally different word in the Greek. It's fortion, and the idea is behind a soldier's pack. In other words, this is a personal pack. It's more like this is a personal responsibility that I have before God. I have to bear that. I'm responsible to God for my actions. So that's the burden he's talking about here. It's not the burden of sin or anything like that. It's the burden of my own personal responsibilities before God. And nobody else can bear those but me. That's the same for all of us. It's like someone said, you know, in a family situation, you know, can you look after my children? Sure, I can do that. Not a problem. We'll do that. We'll babysit, whatever. But the fact is, the burden for the family lies on the parents. Yeah? That's the idea there. So other people can help, but there is that burden, that responsibility that they have. This is what he's talking about here. I can be used of God if I'm walking in the Spirit, if I'm in doing what God wants me to do. I can be a help to bear the burdens with other people, but I still have my own burdens, my own responsibilities, which I have to make sure I take care of as well. That's what he's saying there. For every man shall bear his own burden. Those things which I'm personally accountable to God for, I have to bear that. People can pray for me, people can encourage me, but I have to bear that one. But I can bear the other burden, the heavy burden. I can share that with someone else. Amen. And likewise, if I've got a heavy burden, I can ask someone to maybe share that with me. Amen. Let's pray.